just need to practice with that Sunday morning with you next Sunday morning. Have you sing it again with the podium. But I won't be here, so maybe we won't. You just need to do it when I get back. All right, turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And thank you for being here tonight. And praise the Lord. I tell you guys, I'm going to get sick of love by the time I get done. I think I'm on. Am I on? Yep. You're going to be lovesick. All right, let's pray. Lord, you pray that you would guide, lead, and direct in all things. Pray for your will to be done tonight. Give me the words to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 John chapter 4, we are down around verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. That's what it means about abide. Abide in you, you abide in Him. If God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He is in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So the Bible talks about confessing there. And I think I'll start at the bottom and then we'll go back to the top. But looking at that confession, I want you to turn to James chapter 2, because a lot of people get confused about things like this. People say, well, I've always believed in Jesus, or I've always been saved, or things like that. But confession is different. In James chapter 2, we'll just jump into verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So, the devils believe in God, but they don't trust in God. They don't confess God. They don't confess Jesus. And so when you're talking about, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So that trust and that belief go hand in hand, whereas the devils believe. You say, well, how do you know that? Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and again, there are no contradictions in the Bible. You say, well, I think everybody confesses Jesus, and not everybody confesses Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, you've got the devils there in verse 23, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Did the devil believe that he was the Holy One of God? Yes. Did he confess him? No. And that's the difference. The devils believe and tremble. They know what the future holds if they believe the Bible, which I guess they don't. Or pride is so great, it's just, the devil and his pride is why he fell from heaven, why he was the anointed cherub that covereth, and he is no longer that, because sin was found in him. He wanted to be over God and over his throne in a way of rulership, because his beauty got to him, because his pride got to him. And so when you're looking at these things, you shouldn't be confused. But look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. There is in verse 1, there came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, superhuman strength, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So Jesus said, "Come out of him," to the unclean spirit. Then he came, and what does the Bible say? He came and worshipped Jesus. Now you figure that one out. You say, well, everybody that worships of God, quite the contrary. The majority of people that worship God do not know God. The Bible says, wide is the path that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But as far as salvation, the Bible says, few there be that find it. There's one way, Jesus Christ, and few there be that find it. The majority is wrong. The majority is lost. But here a devil can come and worship Jesus, and if you look at the outward appearance, I'll bet he looks spiritual. I'll bet, you know, like many today, can have all the garbs and the robes and the pomp and the circumstance and the crowds and the cheering and all those things, but he's not really trusting in Jesus Christ. The devil's believed. He knew what his... And listen, you know why he came and worshiped him? He was like, look, I don't want to be cast out. I know who you are. I know what power you have. So the devils believe, but they don't confess Jesus. In order to confess, it's a heart condition. It's not just a mind thing. The difference in between heaven and hell is usually about 18 inches. Here to here. A little shorter for me. That's okay. It means my brain's closer to my heart closer to my brain, and hope it helps. Don't know that it does, but it'd be nice to believe that. So he talks about it and he says, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also," this is back in 1 John chapter 4, "we ought also to love one another. If God, beloved, if God so loved us," which he did, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So if is not, it's a statement, it's not a question. If God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. But God hates. Now that might shock you after all this preaching on love, but you really needed to get the love before you learn about the hate. God hates. And that's an interesting concept. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. When you show some people this, they balk at the whole thing. But, you know, you've got to realize that God is balanced. God knows what he put in his Bible. And in Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." So he's going to give you seven things. A proud look. Does God hate a proud look? Yes, he does. Now, pride cometh before destruction, haughty spirit before the fall. You know, and you have to understand, you say, well, you know, what do you mean? We can't be proud. My dad would say to me, he says, "I'm proud of you, son. Whether I've written books or I do this or I do that." He says, "I'm proud of you." Then he ended up getting saved and he was in church. Well, I never corrected my dad on that. But yeah, there has to be a balance like everything else. And so he goes to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And, he said, what's wrong with saying like I'm proud of something? I said, well, and I explained it to him, and I know where it came from. It came from the pulpit. He's been listening, and he heard that. And so there, you know, you can say, well, I'm proud of this, I'm proud of that. But the problem is, you know, the destruction of the devil was he allowed his pride to rule him. It's okay to have some pride. You can be proud of your you know, your daughter, you can be proud of your son, you can be proud of your wife, your husband, you can be proud of those things, and you can use different terminology, and it's okay. If you didn't use the word proud, you can just say, well, you know, I'm really pleased with, you know, what you've done, or your accomplishments overjoyous. And you look at Valerie up here singing, you might say, well, I'm proud of her. That's not a sin. Yes, we're proud of her getting up here and singing and pouring her heart out. Man, I'm going to tell you what, I'm proud of Gary. Gary sang this morning. Did I just sin? No. I appreciate the fact that Julia sang and now Anita sang and, you know, now we've got others singing and there's some others that haven't yet that will really soon. Not next Sunday. But keep doing it. And listen, it's okay to say to them, well, listen, I'm proud of what you did. You just have to understand a proud look. What's a proud look? Haughty and high-minded. That's where you're like, hey, I'm God's gift to Christianity. I'm God's gift to this church. I'm God's gift to the world. I'm God. That's a proud look. God hates that. Go on to the next one. A lying tongue. You know, we were watching that expose on Scientology and they said, we can lie to you for the greater good. God hates a lying tongue. Does everybody lie? Yeah, to some degree you do. You say, well, I tell a little white lie. A lie's a lie's a lie. And what's your intention? Well, it's not to hurt anybody. It really doesn't hurt anybody. Well, if you lose your testimony, it hurts everybody that you try to influence. God hates a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Six he hates, seven are an abomination. So when you look at this, you say, well, God is love. Yes, God is love, but God hates. And there's balance, and you may not be able to figure it out, but I believe God hates abortion. Yes. It's murder. Yes. So how do you know that? Because you're with child or great with child, and if you abort that child, you have committed murder. God hates a lying tongue. Those that are a false witness that speaketh lies. You ever get around people like that? And boy, they just can't even tell the truth. He that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates, and we need to hate the things that God hates. You say, well, I don't think God hates people. I can't remember. Let's look at Proverbs 5:5. I don't think it's it, but let me just see if I get Proverbs 5:5. Her feet go down to death. That is not the one. God hates all the workers of iniquity, is what the Bible says. That sounds like He hates people. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, that'll give it to us. Psalm 139, and again, you have to figure out the balance. Look at verse 21. Bible says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So what's the psalmist saying? He says, look, Lord, I hate those that hate Thee. Remember, I told you, I have said this all along. You need to love everybody. Doesn't mean you have to like them. Now I'm telling you, not only that, but you can actually hate them. But what's the hatred do to you? Does it bring out the wrong emotion in you? Does it destroy you? Because God never intended that to be the case. The Bible says the psalmist writes, I hate all those that hate thee. And then look at another psalm while we're over here. Look at Psalm 7. Psalm 7, and I think it's 7:11. Make it easy for you to remember so when you go home you can read Psalm 7:11. God judgeth the righteous, God is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, Psalm 5:5. Psalm 5:5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God hates. And you say, well, that's a terrible message to preach. If it's true, it's true. God hates. And you say, well, you know, God loves everybody. He for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But if you're going to tell me that a pedophile is not hated by God, somebody that hurts children, are you kidding me? So you have to understand there's a balance. Now here's the thing, I hate with perfect hatred. A lot of us can't do that. You better focus on the love thing and stay there, because you probably, and I probably, can't get off that love thing and not go to the dark side. Do you have to like everybody? No. Can you hate? You can hate those that hate God, but you can't take everything into your own hands. Look at another one over there in Psalms. Look at Psalm 9. Psalm 9, I want you to look at verse 16. Psalm 9:16. The Bible says, the Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hagion Selah, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know what I think is so humorous is these people that think they're so gifted at hating others. They're snared in their own wicked ways. You reap what you sow. So if you exude a hatred and you exude this lack of love and everybody's your enemy, you will draw that to yourself. You will be surrounded by that. And again, I don't want you to think the Bible says you can't hate, because you can. But you have to figure out how to be more like God and hate like God hates. And that isn't easy to do for a young Christian, for sure. For a more mature Christian, sometimes that's true too. So look at Psalm 11. One more psalm before we move on. Psalm 11. Look at verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, the Bible says, the soul of God hateth that. So, it's almost like you got to get to chapter 4 before you can preach this message, because I don't want anybody in here to think, well, I need to hate everybody. You'll destroy yourself. You'll be a miserable person. God's not miserable. God's got a plan. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows where it's all heading. But He doesn't sit up there and go, well, yeah, they're bad people. No, He hates them. Pure and simple. We just have to become more like God. So, look at Hebrews 12. Again, we're in the context of love, so let's see what God does with His love. In John chapter, or Hebrews 12, verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. He says, don't despise it when God chastens you. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. He says, you have no mother. Chastisement. If God chastens you, how do you take it? He chastens you if he loves you. Same way a father does with their children. Same way a mother does with their children. You chasten the child in order to bring that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yes, 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 yes is not the answer a child needs to hear. I think one of the first things a child learns, maybe besides mama's name, is no. You ever see that? It's like, no. Then they talk back to you and they go, no. And you're looking at them going, you don't know how that makes me feel. You don't tell mama no. You don't tell daddy no. But then you're just looking at him going, oh, what a sweet little thing. Oh, you're so cute. Spank, spank, spank. God hates. What are you going to do with that? You have to do something with it. You can't say, well, I think we need to change the Bible. What you're really saying is I think we need to change God. And you need to realize that when God's up in heaven looking down and he sees all the wickedness that's going on down here, he's not up there, you know, looking at it saying, well, I just love what you're doing. God looks down and says, I hate most of what's going on down on the earth. And I'm going to take care of it, but I'm going to take my children out and then I'm going to take care of it. And it's a coming. It's coming. So, go down to verse 13, 1 John 4:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit, and we have seen and do testify. So what does it mean you do testify? You talk to others about Christ. And that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you testify about those things? Do you know in Luke 1, he said he was seen to many eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians 15, he was shown to 500 brethren at one time. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And yet we are more blessed having not seen him, and yet we believe. Verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelt in him and he in God. You know, John 10, John 14, and John 17 talk about the Father's in me, I in him. I am in my Father, ye in me, and I in you. I in them, and them in me. He says it in three different places in the book of John that he is in you, you're in him, he's in the Father's in him. That must be an important doctrine. And it is. Everywhere you go, you take God with you. Now, if you get really serious about your Christianity, that'll mean something to you. Everything you say, you get God involved in. Because He dwells in you. Now, you can grieve the Spirit, you can quench the Spirit, and you can cause the ineffectiveness of the Spirit in your life. They limited the Holy One of God, Holy One of Israel is what we looked at this morning. You can limit God. God's omnipotent. How do you limit God? Because God placed limitations upon Himself. He cannot contradict His own self-imposed limitations. And so God limits Himself based on what you and I do. We have to decide, what do we want in life? I want everything that God wants me to have. And nothing less. I do not apologize for that. I do not sit back and say, well, you know, and I've said it before, I don't want a little, you know, little hut on the side of a cloud somewhere. And I want a mansion. I want crowns that I can throw back at Jesus' feet. Why? Because I'm so proud that I think I'm going to get them. I'm so proud that you know, I earn them, I deserve them, then I'm not going to get them. It's all about heart intent. Why do you do what you do? Do you have the right motive? If your motive is wrong, check your motive at the Bible and let God fix your motive. Because if your motive's wrong, there is no blessing in that. And again, you can be blessed in spite of yourself. So as we go on, look at verse 16 of 1 John chapter 4, and he says, And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And I looked at all those, I just mentioned all those verses. God is love, and if you dwell, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. How do you dwell in love? It's not an easy thing to do in this world today. Everything is against truth. Everything is against righteousness. And I say everything, that's not all inclusive. But when you look at the government's against truth, against righteousness, against holiness, against Jesus Christ, against the church, against believers, and the secularism and everything that's going on. It's set up that way. And you can get frustrated and determined that you're just going to throw up your hands and say, oh, I'm not going to have anything to do with anything, and then you're not going to be any earthly good. You have to decide, I'm going to stand for truth. And then the Bible says you need to dwell in love. Dwell in love. How do you dwell in love? Good question. I guess you get your face in the Bible, study the Bible, read the Bible, follow the Bible, memorize the Bible, and then the more you do that, the more you have an opportunity to dwell in love. You get in 1 John, you ought to... Somebody in here ought to just memorize the whole book of 1 John. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. I mean, what a book to memorize. Love. I mean, I have love marked in blue every time it's in here, and this chapter has it more than any other. But it is amazing how many times the word love shows up. 33 times. Loved. Love. 4 times loved, 9 times loveth. 46 times love, or a derivative thereof, in 1 John. 46 times in this little book. If you got a problem with love, get in the book of 1 John. So Paul says, John says in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. You want to have your love made perfect? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. He's more Christ-like. If you look at Christ, Christ loved. Christ had compassion. Christ had people that were deaf, and he said, I can do nothing except make them hear. While he walked on this earth, he had a reason for that, and that was because he was going to his people, and his people needed to know that he was in fact God. So when they put him on that cross, they put him on that cross not because he wasn't who he said he was. They put him on that cross out of envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy will destroy your life. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Well, you know, again, you got to look at that and say, well, what kind of fear? You shouldn't have any fear of hell or fear of rejection by God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, in Hebrews 13:5. God's not going to leave you or forsake you, so you should never fear that. Now, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. That's what the Bible says. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Psalm 111:10. It's the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, Psalm 19:9. Psalm 34:11, let me teach you to fear the fear of the Lord. You ought to fear God in this respect. And again, it doesn't contradict what we're saying here. There's no fear in love. But you ought to fear Him with a godly fear. Not the fear of the world. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, But to say, well, I just don't fear God. When you sin, when you do wrong, when you commit iniquity, when you do the things that are contrary to Scripture, you and I ought to fear God a bit. Because you may reap what you sow, and if you reap what you sow and what you're sowing is not good and you reap it, there ought to be a bit of a fear and trepidation there. So you have to get the context. A Christian has no fear of hell or the great white throne judgment. You'll never go there. But you ought to have a little fear of the judgment seat of Christ. If you're building wood, hay, and stubble, and it's all going to burn up, you're saved. But you ought to fear what you're building a little bit. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Before we get away from fear, look at Philippians 2. This will answer, and it's amazing what some religions do with this verse. Philippians 2, look at verse 12. Has the word work in it. This you ought to get this and get it good. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for. Work it out. Okay, what does it mean to work it out? He dwells in me, I in Him. But He dwells in me, and how does the world see that? I work out my salvation out of me. That's what He's telling you to do. It has nothing to do with work salvation. Work out your own salvation. Verse 13 tells how. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God works in you, and people can't see it unless you work out your salvation for the world to see it. Very simple verse. But He says with fear and trembling. So again, you can't look at it and go, well, I'm never supposed to fear anything. You ought to fear sin. You ought to fear some things in your life if they need fixing. He's not telling you that you shouldn't fear God. But it's a godly fear. He hasn't given you the spirit of fear where you walk around and you're worried about death. It used to be that people feared death. I'll tell you that a Christian doesn't need to fear death. I know people that are dying and ready to go. They don't fear death. He hasn't given you that spirit of fear. And there's others that, you know, you get to the end and you go, you know, the reality of death all of a sudden strikes you. And you say, well, for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, I never feared death. And now all of a sudden you're faced with it and it's totally different. I always want you to understand that. I do not stand up here and tell you that I'm going to die well. If it's today, I think likely I would. So that's where I am right now. A year from now, 5 years from now, I don't know. I just don't know. I am not so presumptuous to tell you that I know that my mind and my heart and my soul and my love for the Lord is going to remain pure and intact. I'm just a regular preacher. I do not stand up here as your example of what you ought to try to emulate in your life to the point that you think that I'm superhuman. Now, I want to be superhuman spiritually. Superhuman meaning this. The world is pumping us with all this stuff, and I want to be like God and like Christ. That's superhuman. I want to be that. I strive to be that. I fail in that. We all do. But I know better than to stand up here and tell you I know how it's all going to end for me or for you. I can only tell you that even if you hiccup at the end, and you go, all of a sudden you're faced with death and you don't want the reality of it. That's understandable. It really is. So he's talking about we love him in verse 19 because he first loved us. You know what it says in Revelation 2? We studied it out. It says they left their first love. They left their first love. I don't ever want to leave my first love. See, my first love isn't Judy. I got saved before her. And even if I got married to her before I got saved, my first love, my first true love would be Jesus Christ. No matter who it is. And I've told people all this all my life. Listen, if you want the right relationship with your spouse, you put Christ first. You put Christ first and then you align the relationship with that, then it works out. If you put the spouse first before God, then you will do things that God is not pleased with. You must put Christ in the relationship first. Your first love. They left their first love. You know, I looked in Deuteronomy 7. God chose Israel in Deuteronomy 7:7 because He loved them. That's what the Bible says. He loved Israel and chose them to be a peculiar nation. We love Him because He first loved us. Verse 20, if any man say, I love God. You hear people say, I love God. And hateth his brother. He is a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? There are people that have developed hatred so well in their lives. They're a better hater than they are a lover. I know that sounds odd, but that's true. I told you a couple of weeks ago, you've never been hated till you've been hated by a Christian. Because somehow you get delusional in this righteous indignation. I'm right, they're wrong. Well, the Bible says, why don't you suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why do you not rather take wrong? Just because you're right and somebody else is wrong doesn't give you the right to treat them badly. He says, why don't you suffer? Why don't you allow yourself to be defrauded? Why do you not suffer wrong? Why don't you allow wrong to be done to you? Sometimes we get to the point where we think, well, somebody's done me wrong. I have a right to fight my battle. You know what I say? You know what I've learned in all these years? Let God fight the battle. And when God fights the battle, and God gets involved in it, and you get out of the way, and you pray for your enemies, and you pray, and you don't rejoice when you see your enemy fall, God will take care of the whole thing. He just won't do it as fast as you want Him to do it. And that's our problem. We think we know more than God. We think, well, wait a minute, they did me wrong this week, God ought to get them. It might be a month, 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years. Might be a whole lifetime. And you may never even know. But the thing is, if you see it and you see God judge, don't rejoice. Because if you rejoice, He'll see you rejoicing and God will turn His wrath away from them. Double down on the prayers. And pray for them. Pray that God will take the lesson that He is teaching them to turn it around so that they will draw nigh unto Christ. And then all of a sudden, as good as they were at hating, they become that much better at loving. All because you cared enough and loved enough to pray for them. You say, well, it says if you hate your brother, you're a liar. And that's true. And again, you just have to have balance. You just can't take one scripture and go, well, that's it. You go to the book of Psalms, you'll see that God hates. You see that David hated those that hated God. God hated the workers of iniquity. It is what it is. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. He that loveth God loveth his brother also. I told you in Ephesians 4:15, it says, speaking the truth in love. I want to speak the truth. And there's a lot of truth that needs to be said. But I do not want to speak it in order to condemn. I want to speak the truth in love. Let God condemn. God hates certain things. God destroyed whole cities with fire and brimstone. And He's going to do some of that again one day. In closing, look at John 13. John 13. (clears throat) 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So your commandment is to love one another as God loved you. How did He love you? Unconditionally. 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You want to know why we don't look like a bunch of disciples out there? Because we don't know how to love. And it's getting harder every day. I mean, I was told you I was in Tallahassee, and I thought I'd grab the video. I watched a little bit of it, but I didn't grab it. But there were people there that hated me because I didn't believe that you should be able to change your ID card by your chosen gender. Simply that. I got up and I spoke about love, and I said, you know, we need to love those that are different from us, whatever I said. When I got finished my 1 minute and I turned back around, man, they were just snarling at me. I did the dumbest thing in the world. I winked at them. I winked at them. You know, it's like, oh my goodness. At least I sat down next to my wife, so maybe that was. But they were doing that with all. There were several ladies from the. What's in South Florida? The big development, the huge development. It's called the Villages. They were up from the Villages, and they got up and spoke, and boy, they were snarling at them. So I just started saying, hey, appreciate you. Thank you. Because they just kept their eyes down when they walked past. And I just wanted to give them a compliment so that, you know, I'd sort of drown out the noise right behind me. But, boy, there was a lot of hatred there. Say, was it hard for you to love? I honestly know. I mean, it was the greatest expression of hatred that I've seen face to face in a long time. And then Robert Sutton was there, and he says, hey, let's just stick around here for a few minutes. So we stayed inside the committee room. I wanted to go ahead and go right out. I wasn't even thinking, but, you know, we stuck around and talked to some of the committee members, some of the others that are trying to, like the abortion bill. They're working on the abortion amendment that they're trying to change our Constitution to make us the most abortion-friendly state in the nation. And they're lying about it. And so they wanted to talk to us about that. But I saw hatred like, and these are people that say, we love, we just love. And they hate greater than anybody you'll ever see. It's quite evident, quite obvious. And you just have to say, well, you know what? I'm not going to be intimidated by it. I'm going to stand up for what's right, what's true, but I can't reciprocate. I've learned that. I told you I went to the abortion rally and was surrounded by 250 abortion lovers, you know, hitting me with their signs and stuff. I never feared for a moment because God just gave me this peace like no other. That I will say that one was actually more hatred spewed toward me because, I mean, they're telling me I'm number one. Well, it wasn't that thing. I was number one, though. I mean, they're just after me. They're yelling at me. My body, my choice. Separation, church and state. You know, and those were the two sayings. So I videoed them, but you know, I did see the hatred there. But listen, you can't just give it back. Stand for the truth. Love God. Do I hate what they're doing? Sure. Do I hate them? I don't know that I do. I know I probably could if I knew how to do it right, like God doesn't. And I think that's the point of what I want you to see. You can hate. And I've told you, you don't have to like, but you do have to love. And if you think all that's contradictory, then you'd have to look at God and say, God, you're contradictory. You said you for love the world, you gave your only begotten Son. Yet you say you hate the workers of iniquity. God, same with us. It seems contradictory, but God is able to do it, and so are we, the more that we become Christ-like. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, you pray right now that your will be done. We ask that you help us to live according to your precepts. Help us to love the things you would have us to love, to hate the things you would have us to hate, but let us always speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed.